Please open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 21. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called to the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourself according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch it to the lentil and the doorpost, the two doorposts, with the blood that is in the basement. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord himself will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lentil and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but he spared the houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." Amen. Let us ask the Lord for his blessing on our service today. Please, Lord, help us as we look to your amazing word, exploring the mighty work that you did unto the children of Israel, as they were almost ready to embark on this great exodus. But before they do so, they must obey your word. Please, Lord, give us ears to hear in this house and eyes to see, that we may see what you would have to learn for each one of us. Not only to learn, Lord, but also to be doers of the word ourselves, to be obedient ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, for your word unto all generations. Amen. Well, some sermons really need a foundation before you could go forward. And this is one of those sermons. We need to know where we've been in the book of Exodus before we can address these verses today. Without this foundation, we can very easily go off course, or you could very easily misunderstand what I'm about to say. So let's look to the foundation of the book. The Lord foretold the Israelites way back in Genesis 15, verse 13, that they would be slaves afflicted in a foreign land for 400 years. But the Lord also said that he would bring judgment upon that nation who enslaved Israel. But after 400 years, in the beginning of the book of Exodus, God hears the cries and he also sees the affliction of the people. We saw that in chapter 2. God raised up in chapter 3 and called Moses to go back to Egypt. The Lord also promised him that he would be with him. He wasn't sending Moses alone. He would be with them as he brings his people out of Egypt. And through the amazing manifestations of the 9 plagues that we saw in prior sermons, God struck blow after blow upon Egypt. And now in this 10th and final plague, God is about to bring one more blow upon Egypt. The 10th and final plague is about to come. Through all of this, God has been front and center in the book of Exodus. It's been all about God so far. It was God who called Moses and empowered Moses to set the people. It was God. It was God who declared that he was going to set the people free, using Moses, but he was going to set the people free. God even foretold that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened through all of this manifestation of these plagues. But after this 10th plague is about to fall, they would not only let them go, but they will drive them out of Egypt. They will drive them out of Egypt by God's mighty hand. But through these 9 plagues, the Israelites were just witnesses to what God was doing. They just observed what God God was doing through his mighty power. They received protection from these nine plagues. God set them apart as God plagued Egypt one after another, even through the plague of total darkness. Remember it said in Exodus, the darkness, it was so dark it could be felt, almost unimaginable. It was dark for 3 full days. But yet the Israelites had light. The Israelites were set apart in the land of Goshen. But something happens different in the 10th plague. There's a change that's about to take place in this 10th plague, this 10th and final plague. The Israelites are called to obey in this 10th and final plague. The Lord commands them, or else this 10th plague would fall on their houses also. There must be obedience here. God calls the Israelites to obey in 3 areas in our text that we just read. 3 areas. First, it has to do with the salvation of their firstborn. They are to obey what God commanded them unto the salvation of the firstborn. They need to obey the Lord, in other words, to see their firstborn saved. And if they didn't obey that command, their firstborn would have died just like the Egyptians. Secondly, they need to obey the command to observe the Passover. They need to obey the command to observe the Passover. And third, and interestingly, they need to obey the command to teach the children. To teach the children. Specifically, they ought to teach them the reason they were saved or how they were saved by this tenth plague. So our first point covers, and you got a handout there, our first point covers chapter 12, verses 21 and to 23. And the context here that we're about to, in this section of the text, the context is God has divinely spoken to Moses, that divine speech that lasted from verse 1 to verse 20. That's all God speaking, the last 2 sermons that we covered. All God. God told Moses in detail what he commands the Israelites to do. Very specific. And we looked at this, as I said, in these last 2 times we met. As the divine commands were given, Moses, he now tells the elders, you know, we're talking about hundreds of thousands of Israelites. He now tells the elders, who in turn pass it on to the leaders of the clan, the clans down to each family. Moses doesn't relay, in what we just read, word for word, what God spoke to him in verses 1 to 20. It's not word for word, but he does relay the most important things. And at the heart of the most important thing, brethren, was the sacrificial lamb and its blood. That's at the center of what God told him. The importance of the sacrificial lamb and its blood. And so right after God spoke to Moses in verse 21, he says, "Then Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb.'" Moses called the elders and speaks on God's behalf. Moses is speaking on God's behalf, or for God, and basically summarizing all that God had told him. But grammatically, you can see the urgency in what Moses is telling the people. Another translation says, "Go at once! Hurry! Go at once!" It's an imperative. It's a command. But there's 2 more imperatives, or commands, in this first verse. The command to select, choose a lamb. And then the 3rd imperative is kill the Passover lamb. So we see 3 commands by God speaking through Moses in this first text. Go at once, select the lamb, and kill the Passover lamb. But further in verse 22, where Moses only summarized what God had just told him, now we get a little bit more detail. We get a little bit more detail. He adds details about the blood and also the command to stay in their homes that night. Stay protected in your homes. In verse 22 it says, "Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood that is in the basin all new things. And touch the lentil and the doorpost with the blood that is in the basin. Now, hyssop in our text, many believe, was a plant that had hairy stems on it with these small white flowers. And when bunched together and tied together, it would be able to pick up whatever it was dipped into. In our case, they were bunched together to hold the blood that was from the basin and could easily be applied to the doorposts. Moses adds the warning. They are not to go out until morning. Stay protected. The lamb sacrifice and the blood applied to the doorposts would protect them. The key here is, it would be their salvation from sure death of all their firstborn. But had they not obeyed the Lord, death would assuredly come. Death would assuredly come. And then in verse 23, it says, the Lord, in our text, Yahweh, that covenantal name of the Lord himself, will pass over. Will pass over when he sees that blood applied. And will not let the destroyer enter your homes to strike your firstborn. You know, and it's amazing. The Lord uses language that the Israelites could understand, and he uses language that we can understand in how he clarifies this. And it's in this verse, this is where we get that word, the Passover, that term, the Passover. The Lord will pass over their homes when he sees the blood atonement. Well, we know who the Lord is. It's Yahweh. The question is, who's the destroyer? Who's the destroyer in our text? Well, turn to Psalm 78, shed some light on this. Psalm 78. Who is the destroyer who the Lord will not allow to strike them? Well, Psalm 78, verse 49, sheds light on who the destroyer is. And this is exactly speaking of the 10th plague in the context of this verse. It's speaking about the 10th plague and mentions this destroyer on this Passover night. It says, speaking of God, he, God, let loose on them his burning anger, his wrath, his indignation and distress, a company, or another translation, a band of destroying angels. And other texts speak of judgment brought about by God through angels. So this is nothing new. So evidently this destroyer is God's angelic beings. And further to make things very clear, Moses gives the warning, if anyone doubted, do not go out from your homes, from the protection of your homes until morning. And what he's saying, it's only by the sacrificial lamb and its blood applied that the Lord will pass over your homes. Do not go outside. And brethren, there's a blessing to be learned here for the church in every age. A blessing to be learned from the church in every age. As you are in the world, which is basically a type of Egypt, as you are in the world, stay behind the blood-bought protection of Jesus Christ. Stay behind the blood-bought protection of Jesus Christ, whose blood has been shed on your behalf, that you would be saved. Always remember where you stand in this world, whether you're out in the world or in the church here. And it's behind the blood that Jesus Christ himself shed on your behalf. Amen? And so, this would give the Israelites who obeyed the Lord good reason to remember what just happened, or remember what's going to happen in a few minutes in our text. Moses continues with what the Lord had told them in our second section, verses 24 through 25. And here we see the command to observe. You shall command this rite as a statute or ordinance or a law, basically. You shall observe this as an ordinance for you and for your sons today. No, it says forever. Forever. And then verse 25. And when you come into the land that the Lord himself will give you, as he has promised. And here's that phrase again. You shall keep this service. Now, we won't spend much time on this second point of obedience to this decree right here. Why? Because we're going to address this again in chapter 13, and we're going to get into it a little bit more deeper there. But one thing we notice is this verse starts, it starts and ends with the same phrase. And we see this a lot in Scripture. You shall observe, as it starts, and it ends with, you shall observe the service. And it's in the perfect tense also in the Hebrew, being the completeness of this observance. The completeness is to be observed here. An act that is to be remembered forever or completely. And also God mentions that great promise to Israel here. That great promise that was given to Father Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that there would be a land that would be theirs. And the Israelites remembered these things, and they are to keep them as they enter their land. They are not to forget the Lord's Passover. The Lord's Passover. And in Joshua chapter 5, verse 10, one of the first things Joshua did when he entered the land was he observed the Passover. It says in Joshua 5:10, while the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the first month, just as the Lord had commanded. But it wasn't in Egypt, it was on the plains of Jericho. Amen? But there's a third command to be obeyed in our text. A third command in verses 26 and verses 27. The Israelites must obey the command to teach the children, specifically how they were saved on the night of the plague, on that 10th plague. It says in verse 26 and part of verse 27. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say to them, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And in verses 26 and verse 27, we see the highlighting of God in his word of the teaching aspect of doctrine, the teaching aspect of Scripture. We see it right before us. Here teaching the children what these things mean. And it gets to the heart. What they're teaching them gets to the heart of the first two points we looked at. It gets right to the heart of it. To the heart of salvation and to the heart of remembering salvation. Two things. And most importantly, who brought about that salvation? Who brought it about? Turn to Exodus 13. You're right near there. This covers the same aspect of what we just read, but it gets a little bit more in depth. We'll look at a few texts that speak of teaching your children. Exodus 13, verses 14 through 16 says, and when in time to come your sons ask you, what does this mean? You shall say to them, by a strong hand, by a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of their animals. And another text which speaks on the same thing, Joshua. It's not far for you. Turn to Joshua chapter 4. Another area that the Israelites are to teach their children. Joshua 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? You know, they had put the stones on the side from the river. Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel, a memorial forever. It's to be a memory of what God had done. And they are to teach the children these things. And a few texts in Deuteronomy, I'll just read them. Deuteronomy 4:9b says, teach them to your children and to their children after them. Not just don't teach it to your children, but let this be a cycle. Teach it to their children also. And Deuteronomy 6:7. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk to them when you sit in their house, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you arise. We're to constantly teach our children, brethren. Constantly. And this is clearly brought out in Proverbs, as Pastor Damien mentioned many times, in chapters 1 through 9. Specifically, we heard this phrase, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction." Wise words to the children. "Listen, my son, to your father's instructions." We've seen that in chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 4, verse 1. It's a blessing. God gives the Israelites a method to teach the children. A method, and not only a method, he gives them a reason for teaching the children. The reason is simply this, that they would know who their Redeemer was and is. That they would know who their Redeemer was and is. And who is it? It's the Lord Yahweh, the great I Am, the God who spoke to their fathers and now speaks to them through their parents. Amen? This is glorious. I wish I read this years ago. I wish I would have had this in my heart. God wrote the book on how you are to teach your children and their children. In our text, it's by way of what? Question and answer. Today we would say Q&A. It's by way of question and answer. The question the child will ask, "What do you mean by this? What do you mean by what you're doing here?" We might say, a child might ask today, what's going on here today? And God gives the answer in our text. But further, in our text, just going back a step, if there was any question that the death of the lamb was, what's going on with this killing of this lamb? What was it? The verse clears it up. It says, it is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. You make a sacrifice for a reason. It was a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck down the houses of the Egyptians. Here the killing of the lamb is called straight out a sacrifice. A sacrifice. It had meaning. The sacrifice had to be paid for their salvation. And underneath that, we know they were sinners just as much as the Egyptians. They needed a sacrificial atonement too. Just as much as we've seen that over and over in the book of Exodus and throughout Scripture. They needed the sacrifice of an unblemished lamb. That sacrifice to that blood would be applied. And through this, God protected the Israelites and all who were with them. Not only the Israelites, but some of the Egyptians came in, some of the slaves, by the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. Clearly, this taught them also that it was God who was their salvation. It was God who was their salvation. God provided the way. He told them the way. And it's through this sacrificial lamb and its blood. And the Israelites were never to forget this. They would have remembered this forever. Every year, on that full moon of the 14th day of that first month, they were to be reminded where their salvation came from. It was a reminder to the parents, but also taught to the children. It's still taught today in Jewish homes that don't know Messiah. And some that do, that bring to light that it is pointing to Jesus Christ. Brethren, this is still the mode of teaching the children today, I believe. This is still the mode that we could use to teach our children today. The God-given mode. This is not a man-made technique. It's a God-given mode of question and answer. God-given. While we weren't saved by the blood on doorposts in Egypt, or we haven't crossed the Jordan going into the promised land, there's much about God and the things of God that we could teach our children, including those two things, through these things. The question is, how can we do this? How do we do this? You can easily come up with questions and answers and, you know, put them, you know, recite them to your children. Ask your children to ask these. How many days did God create the world? Who created the world? And then you could supply them with the answer. They may ask you, what is salvation? What is this thing I hear you talking about all the time or proclaiming? What is it? Why are you saved? The question, why are you saved? And you could give them the answer. Why do you go to church? Why do you support your church? Daddy, mommy, why do you do these things? Or questions like things about God's being. You know, this is still people who are saved ask these questions. Who is God? They might have some, you know, ethereal understanding of God, but who is God? Is Jesus God? I still have these conversations with my wife and my kids. It's hard to grasp. Who or what is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit? What's this thing, the Trinity? We can answer these things to our children in a simple way. We don't have to get theologically deep. In a simple way that they could understand. But by God's grace, by God's mercy, the Reformation Church has written down questions and answers, along with scriptural references to back these things up that we can use. We can use in the church. And their references systematically. They're about doctrines systematically. From who God is to what's the result. What's the end result of all of this? All laid out. One such Q&A called the London Baptist Catechism, and it's really geared to London, Reformed Baptists, is a good one. It's a good one to go. And I gave in your handout a link to there. It's a free link. You could look at these things. Look at them in your spare time. Now, while you may not agree 100% with the answers they give, you may not agree with every answer they give. You may not agree with every scriptural reference they give. But it's a great place to start, because you can see it laid out. One question on justification, just to give you a taste of how this stuff is. I love that. I myself go through these things once a year. They're not just for children. And one of the questions is on justification. What is justification? How are we made right before God? That's the question. And the answer it gives. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins, and then give you the scripture references, Romans 3:24 and 3:25, Romans 4:6, 7, and 8, and then further, and accepts us as righteous in his sight. And then it gives the reference of the text, 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 5:21. And then it continues, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. It's by his righteousness, it says here. And then it says Romans 5:17-19. And then further, and received by faith alone. Now, you could come up with that answer yourself. You could write that out and search for the scripture. But what a beautiful place to start when you're raising your kids and to go through life. This is good for all of us to look through these things and be reminded of these things, because there's so much to learn. I've read books on guys who are 80 years old and they're like, only if I had another 10 years, I might get this. You know, it just never ends, the knowledge. And if the guy had another 100 years, he probably wouldn't get it all. And another catechism is a great one. The shorter catechism of scripture is based on the Westminster Confession. This is basically for Reformed Presbyterians, so baptism is going to be different in here, but it's a real good one, very good one to work off of. Very, very similar as the other one. So, brethren, God has called the Israelites to teach his children, to teach their children, and God has also called the church today to teach their children. Not just when they're tiny, but as they're growing up into adulthood also. Whatever way you choose, you don't have to choose this way, but whatever way you choose, I call on you to teach the little ones, brethren. I call on you to do so. It's never too young to start, and they're never too old to keep teaching. There's no better way to pass on to your children the full teaching of the Bible. This is not just on a section. This is not just on the Bible. This is on all of Scripture, these things. They go through all of Scripture, systematically, referencely also. And remember, you'll also learn as you're teaching your kids. It'll bless you as you bless them. It may not guarantee their salvation. It may not guarantee their salvation. But what better foundation to have? What better foundation to lay on your little ones than to teach them systematically God's Word? So, brethren, please follow God's model for teaching. It's a good model. Obey God's Word and way to teach the little ones. Amen? And our text ends with the Israelites submitting to God. In verses 27, it says, after they heard all of that, before they went out and did anything, what did they do? They bowed down in submission and worshiped. They bowed down in submission and worshiped. And then, after that, the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Israel and Moses and Aaron. So they did. So they did. They didn't just do as Moses said. They did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. God's decrees, God commands. They didn't lead to, oh man, I'm out of here. That's too much for me. They led to worship. God's word led to submission. When we're worshiping, we're submitting to God and the things of God. But it also led to obedience. It just didn't lead to a vocal, yeah, I'm submitting, but obedience to God's word. Not just obedience to Moses, but obedience to Yahweh, the Lord of all. Praise the Lord. But before we close, I want to return to our first point. The Israelites were called to obey God to save their firstborn. God clearly could have passed over them without no blood sacrifice, without no lamb. He could have clearly passed over their houses and destroyed the unrighteous. Clearly. Without any sacrifice, without any blood. He saved them before without obedience from the other plagues. But here the Lord called them to obey. He called them to be obedient. And if they hadn't obeyed, their firstborn would have been dead. Just like the Egyptians' firstborn. And although they were saved, the Israelites were saved, this was a temporal salvation. You know, salvation is used in many ways in Scripture. This is a temporal salvation. It's a great salvation, but it's a temporal salvation. What do I mean by that? I mean, it's a salvation from death. It's a salvation from death. But not necessarily an eternal salvation is what's going on here. Not necessarily. Might have led to that, but it's not necessarily eternal salvation. And God throughout the Scriptures calls the Israelites to obedient, to be obedient. We'll see this come up as we get to the Ten Commandments soon. In Exodus 19:5, it says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Even though they were his people, he could have left it at that. He called them to be obedient. Deuteronomy 11, God commands the people, love the Lord your God and keep his charge. Keep what he's telling you. Follow him and obey him. His statutes, his rules, his laws, and his commandments always, always. But the question is, what does the New Testament believer, what are we called to obey? What are we called to obey? Are we called to be obedient? Well, of course the answer is yes, we are called to be obedient. But it's a question. How much more, I would say, are the New Testament believer to obey? How much more? Saved not by the sacrifice of blood, the blood of lambs and goats, but by the sacrifice and blood of the Lord of all, Jesus Christ. Not a temporal salvation unto death. That's great. But an eternal salvation forever. Eternal. With God forever. Brethren, the comparison is unequal. It's unequal. We who are saved by the suffering and death of our Lord have a great responsibility to obey God and His commands. We have a great responsibility to obey God and His commands. But a problem arises. There's a problem that arises. We, as fallen sinners, saved by grace, God's undeserved, God's unmerited grace, tend to rest in grace alone. Tend to rest in grace alone. And fall short in following God's commands to obey Him. We fall short. In other words, as James says, we also need to be doers of the word, not only hearers. Or on the other side of the ballpark, or the other side of the field, others go the other way. They follow every jot and tittle of the Bible, resting on their own works for their salvation. In other words, they're very legalistically obeying God. And you see this in people. They might be doing it for a good reason, but on the wrong ground they're doing it. But there's a correct and a middle way to obey God, I believe. And we could dwell on many areas of New Testament obedience. We could spend a series on what are we to obey in the New Testament, what God calls us to obey Him as believers. But I want to dwell in one area that our text dwells in. One area in our text dwells in, and what is that? Salvation. Salvation. Our first point. Obedience unto salvation. Now listen to me clearly. Listen to me clearly if you're zoning out. The baseline of salvation is grace alone and God alone. The baseline, or the bottom, the foundation, the ground, is grace alone and it's all God. But God calls us to obey unto salvation. God calls us to obey unto salvation. Just to clarify a few things here. While God can save the newborn, or the one whose their brains are not competent enough to understand, God could save them in His own way. But listen, the normal way in Scripture unto salvation is to hear the word and obey the word. Hear the word and obey the word of salvation. Hear the call and turn to God in repentance. That's God's normal way. God could do anything. He could save the newborn baby. He could save the one who doesn't understand. And we pray that He does to all of them. Even though one is elect from the foundations of the world, we rest in this. We are elect. That's before the world began. We were elect, Ephesians 1:4. We know this. Even though God turns our stony, hard hearts of rock into flesh, Ezekiel 36:36. We know these things. Even though God preserves us in our weaknesses, through our lives, through His love, until we die, John 6:39. There are things God and His Word calls us to do. Things we need to obey. But as I said, a problem arises in our hearts knowing these things. Especially those who understand God's sovereign grace. Especially us who understand God's sovereign grace. We all fall into danger of falling way short of obedience. We're putting it at the bottom. God's going to work this out. He's going to preserve me. It'll all work out. Trusting in God. Following what Jesus and His commands are to us. We fall way short. We can see the magnificent glory of God's sovereignty. You know, these are things we lift up in our church. And then fall short of obedience. Let me give you an illustration of marriage. Think of a young couple prior to marriage. We struggle in every area possible prior to marriage to impress the one we love. Struggle in every area. We put our best face on. We're always smiling. Hey. All smiles. Always looking good. We're so considerate. Oh, anything I could do for you? Any help I could give you? We do everything possible for our mates to win them over. But forget about that point. Here's the point of the illustration, so you don't get lost in all of those things. Here's the point of the illustration. Once you're married, things change. Things change. We tend to rest on that covenantal, you know, agreement we made. We rest on that. I'm married. You know, I'm married. The best phase starts to fade. You again? That food again? The consideration starts to lack. In other words, the fruit of that covenantal relationship can fade, and it fades probably to a degree in all of our lives. And I use that illustration because the same thing could happen easily when God graciously saves us. When He graciously saves us. We rest on that. We lift that grace up. We rest on it. It's God's grace and His grace alone. And start lacking in love and obedience. We start lacking in those areas. We start slacking. We start praying less. Start caring. Start loving. It happened in my life at times, brethren. I confess here, it happened in my life at times. And fair to say, it's happened in your life at times too. So sticking to the area of salvation, what areas are we called to obey in our salvation? And we're winding down here. Remember, you know, this is an area that some people can get confused very easily. Remember, salvation is just not a moment in time. I used to think salvation was this. I raised my hand at an altar call. I'm saved. End of the story. And people live their lives like that. Don't matter what you do after, I'm saved. Salvation is not just a moment in time when you come to Jesus. That's a major moment. I'm not saying that that's not a major moment, be it if you did it with a hand raise or did it another way. It's a major moment for us, but there's much more to salvation. Salvation is from eternity past, from before the foundations of the world in God's election, throughout our lives on earth. Salvation manifests itself. We were saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. You see those scriptures in the Bible? And it'll go on to eternity when we see the Lord face to face. And so, the first area God calls us to obey Him is in repentance. In repentance. Not only initially, when you first come to the Lord, but daily repentance. Some people don't understand this. Daily repentance. Some people understand it very well. Daily repentance in your walk. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. The Lord Himself gives a stern warning in Revelation 2:5. Although speaking to the church, I believe it has application to us individually. It says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did first. Or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. And remember, when you fall short, brethren, in obedience, as we all do, this is where repentance comes into place. This daily repentance. When you slipped the day before with your wife. When you didn't witness to one. When you, whatever you did. That's when you repent. And repent daily, brethren. So clearly we're called to repent and turn to the Lord at first, but also to repent daily in our lives. A major part of our salvation is your sanctification, your being set apart. And part of that is daily repentance. That's part of being made holy, what we call progressive sanctification. It's a part of our salvation we fully partake in. Some people equate like salvation is the we work with God. It's our part. God's working in us, and we're working too. Like repentance, sanctification happens at the new birth when the Lord sets you apart, as we see in 1 Corinthians 6:11. It says, speaking of God's initial sanctification, and such were some of you, but you were washed, in other words, regenerated, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That's initial sanctification. But sanctification, a part of salvation, is also a lifelong journey. And we are all called to go on that journey. All of us are called to go on that journey. If you're born again. Lifelong sanctification involves many things. But remember where that power to do these things come from. They come from God, brethren. They come from God. The power of God to the desire of prayer. The power of God to read His Word and meditate on His Word. The power of God to even love God and love your neighbor. But in your sanctification, you are called to obey God and the things of God. It is a major part of sanctification that you are responsible to do. You and me. We're all responsible to do these things as He has called you to do. What are things God has called you to do that is part of your sanctification? God calls you to pray. He even gives you the model of prayer in Matthew 6. Not that you have to stick to that, but He gives you a model of prayer. Pray like this. So, brethren, pray. Pray to God when you awake in the morning. Pray to God before you go to bed. You lay your head on that pillow and never cease praying. Paul calls Timothy to pray, and he calls you to pray also. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, he says, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all those in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Brethren, prayer is part of sanctification and salvation. Sanctification is part of salvation. Reading God's Word and meditating, studying, is part of sanctification. Reading God's Word, studying it, meditating on it, is part of salvation. And remember, all Scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. So whatever you're meditating on in the Word, be it Deuteronomy, hard books of the Bible that it's hard to get through, Leviticus, they're all God-breathed. Even Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. And you find God's Word in a place that's in your hands right now. In Scriptures, which comes alive, brethren. The Scriptures come alive as you read, study, and meditate on His Word. Reading His Word, studying His Word, meditating on His Word will sanctify you. It will sanctify you. It will set you free. And it will save you from much trouble in the world. Save you from much trouble in the world. The constant filling of your soul with His Word is part of your salvation. The constant filling of His Word to your soul. Brethren, further, loving God and neighbor will also sanctify you. Loving God and neighbor. But it calls you, like the others, to obedience. Just going to say, I love everybody. Just go on and do what you're going to do. No, show it. 1 John 5:5 says, but whoever keeps His Word, speaking of the Lord's Word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. Obedience is demonstrated, brethren, that we truly love God. Obedience is the demonstration that we truly love God. In other words, it's the fruit. It's the fruit of salvation. And who are you emulating? Who are you copying? None other than Jesus Christ. You're emulating the Lord of all. The very next verse in 1 John 5:6 says, by this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. The essence of love was and is Jesus Christ. The essence of love was and is Jesus Christ. Brethren, obedience is the fruit of salvation. It's the fruit of being saved. Now remember this. One doesn't obey to be saved. That's not what we're talking about. But one who is saved will obey. Your obedience won't make you perfect. You won't perfectly obey. But nevertheless, you're called to obey. You're called to be obedient. Not to some words, but to every word of God. God calls you to be holy as He is holy. Be set apart as He is set apart. 1 Peter 1:15-16. And listen to me closely one last time. Yes, it's God who 100% saves you. Yes, it's God who 100% saves you. But I encourage you, in your walk of obedience, to think of it as if your salvation depended on it. Think of it that way, as if your salvation depended on it. Let me say that again. Yes, it's all God. It's 100% God. But I encourage you, in your walk, in your obedience, to think of it as if your salvation depended on it. Doing so will raise that standard of obedience to God and to His Word. I'm not saying obedience is the ground of salvation. I'm not saying that. But think of it that way. Think of it as you walk, as if it is. Besides, not obeying God and His Word has consequences. And as you see in the world, some of them are fatal. Some of them are fatal for ministries, for life itself. But obeying His Word, you'll never go wrong. You'll never go wrong. It may cost you. It may cost you big time. Areas of money. But the dividend it pays is enormous. It's worth it. Amen, brethren? But before we close, if you never obeyed the call to repentance, Jesus calls on you today to come. Come to Him. He is the only way. Don't listen to those people in the world that all roads lead to heaven. He is the only way to salvation. And like the Israelites, if any had not heeded the command to come or to follow, they would have perished. And we don't want to see one person in here or one person in your families perish and go to hell. God's Word commands you. Imperative, come and repent and be saved. And brethren, I plead with you from my heart. I plead with you from my heart to come to the Lord. Heed that call today. And say, so brothers and sisters, trust in the ground. In other words, the author of your salvation. Trust in that. But also I end with a word from the Apostle Paul, who speaks of obedience. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, it's God who works in you. But that don't take away the other part of it. Work it out with fear and trembling. And I would add, doing God's will, obeying His Word as you have been called to obey. Amen.